I want to talk to you this morning about how to contend for your breakthrough. Contend for what God has promised you. We have titled this year, A Year of Breakthrough. A year to war for your breakthrough. A year to stand and to believe God for your breakthrough. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The word carnal can mean wise in the ways of the world. Not fleshly. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. This is a very significant year for the body of Christ. And one of the things the Lord has shown us about this year is this year there will be warfare. What do you think all of these protests and all of this stuff going on in our nation is about? It is simply the enemy trying to stir up strife and division. It is warfare. This week, we had the March for Life. Thousands upon thousands of people went to Washington, D.C. They marched for the first time in our history. A sitting vice president came and spoke about the right to life, spoke against abortion. This is the best opportunity we've had in decades to overturn Roe v. Wade. I turned on CNN. I don't watch CNN usually, but I turned it on. I wanted to see what kind of remarks they were making about the right to life. And they were talking about the fact that Roe v. Wade is in trouble if this president begins to appoint Supreme Court justices. You see, in these 4 years, this whole court could turn and become much more conservative. And many of the laws that have been overturned and laws that have been really legislated from the bench could be overturned this year, and we could see this nation return to a place where we honor life instead of destroying life. Don't think for 1 minute there won't be warfare over that. This is a day that we're living in. So what you're seeing is related to this, the enemy coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But this is a year for you and I to wield the sword of the Lord. So we've titled this year as a year of breakthrough. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Paul wrote these words concerning the battle that we are to engage the enemy in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Too many of God's people are asleep. We must understand the times that we are living in. I like what Sean said Wednesday night. He said, "The Lord told me don't preach any longer that Jesus is coming soon." He said, "Preach that Jesus is coming very soon." We're living in the last of the last days, and I believe the Lord could come at any moment. And too many of us have a spirit of slumber that has settled over us. It's time to wield the sword of the Lord. Listen to what Romans 12:11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believe." There's a cry from heaven today to wake us from our spiritual slumber. Many in the body of Christ do not realize there's a spiritual war going on in the heavens. What is this warfare about? It is to distract, it is to delay, and it is to deny you the breakthrough that you're contending for. What are you believing God for today? What do you need for the Lord to do? How many of you are believing for your family to be saved this year? How many are you believing that the prodigals that are in your family are going to come home to meet Jesus this year? They're going to come home to what they once knew, once they once served the Lord, but yet for whatever reason they're not serving Him now. How many of you are believing for that today? How many of you are contending for financial breakthrough? How many of you are contending this morning for a breakthrough in your physical body? This morning the enemy's going to war with you and contend with you at that point of breakthrough, but we have to press in until we realize the promise. So we need to know there's a spiritual war that's going on. What is this warfare about? It is to keep you from the breakthrough that God has for you. See, many times we engage the enemy. There's a battle before the breakthrough. There's a battle during the breakthrough. And then there's a battle after the breakthrough. Say, "Pastor, don't you have any good news?" I do. We win. Hallelujah. So what we have to do is we have to allow the commander of the Lord's host to stand with us in battle until breakthrough comes. This battle is not an earthly battle to be fought with fleshly weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." How many of you understand today the enemy seeks your destruction? He don't want to be your friend. He don't want to live next door to you and have a civil relationship. He seeks your destruction. Joseph Matera writes, he said, when someone on earth wants to bring the influence of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, Satan erupts with fear and anger against him since he doesn't want to be thrown out of another place. Dean Sherman writes in Pray Magazine, many Christians and church leaders believe that spiritual warfare is optional for those who happen to be into such things. They mistakenly think that if they leave the devil alone, he'll leave their churches alone. I wish they were right. I wish we all could live in Disneyland, but we can't. There's a real devil. There are real demons. And the church is in a real war. It's a desperate life and death struggle with a cruel and vicious enemy. Make no mistake this morning, the enemy who opposes you is real. He's not mythical. He's not made up. He's not something that was used in the medieval times to keep the church in check. But Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and he will oppose you every step of the way. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's actively working in the world today. Job 1:6, the Holy Spirit gives us an insight on Satan's tactics. Listen to what it says. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also come. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Satan is actively working on planet Earth. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, we're given another insight into spiritual warfare. Daniel was praying for the purposes of God to be fulfilled on the earth. He was praying for the plans of God to be implemented and the promises to his people to be fulfilled. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 21, this man of God prayed, and his answer to prayer was delivered by the angel Gabriel. And remember, this is the year of the watcher. This will be the year to expect angelic activity. But let's look at the story in verses 20 through 23. In verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, oh Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. In Daniel 10:13, we learn the prince of Persia withstood the angel of God for 21 days. He had to call for Michael, one of the chief priests. We're still wrestling with the prince of Persia and ancient spirits that control even that Middle Eastern region of the world today. We're living in the last of the last days. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in 2 Timothy 3:1. He said, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. The New Testament church in America, the church in Greenwood, the South Greenwood congregation, we must stir ourselves this morning. We must awaken from our slumber. We must allow the call to heaven to be like a Holy Ghost alarm clock that will shake us out of our condition of sleep, to realize that we must be sober and aware of the time that we're living in, and that there's a battle going on around us. But we've not been called to lose. We've been called to conquer in the name of the Lord. Ephesians 5:14, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. This morning I've come to encourage you not to grow weary in the battle. If you're not careful, you can just grow weary in the battle. It gets weary sometimes. You've stood, you've believed, you've had long-term promises you've not seen fulfilled. I mean, we almost feel like giving up. We almost feel like saying, maybe I missed it. Maybe I just need to just move on from that. But something down inside knows we didn't miss it. Something down inside keeps saying, you didn't miss it. Hang in there, stand. But we get weary. But Galatians 6:9 says to not to be weary in well-doing. For in due season, everybody say due season. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's my due season. In due season, you shall reap if you don't faint. I like the way the New King James puts it, if you don't lose heart. Sometimes we can lose heart. We must not lose heart, but persevere until we realize victory. So this morning, I want to encourage you in this battle. The following strategies will help you to become victorious in spiritual warfare. Three things. Number one, you need to understand the opposition. Understand the opposition. To realize victory in any battle, we must understand who is opposing us. We must know who we are battling. Every military has intelligence unit. They have a division called military intelligence, army intelligence, navy intelligence. We have the Central Intelligence Agency. And what they do is they study the enemy. They probe the enemy. And their job is to understand the opposition so that they can give the intelligence to the commanders on the battlefield so that they can develop a strategy as to how to best win the battle. Now, if you go into a war, and we've done this because we fight these political correct wars, and you go in a war not to win that war, you're just going to be sitting ducks. Anytime you go to war, you have to go with overwhelming force, and you've got to go in there to wipe out the enemy and win the war. And what they do is they study their opponent. They look at what he's doing. When our nation went into Iraq, we spent great sums of money to find out where the leadership of the nations and the troops were located, and we did our best to try to understand their reactions and how they would react in the battle. So we have to understand who we're up against, his strategies, his movement. We have to get inside the mind of our enemy and learn to discern his strategies before he employs them. We must know who our enemy is. You have an enemy. He's not a flesh and blood enemy, but an unseen enemy that many times works through people. We do not wrestle against our neighbors. We do not wrestle against our relatives. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But many times it is flesh and blood that the enemy is using against us. But we have to see beyond that. Our problem is we put a face and a name on that enemy, when all the time it is the enemy working through them. Sometimes they don't realize it. Sometimes they do. And he works, and we fight an unseen enemy. Let's look at what Scripture says in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Who is this enemy that we're fighting with? If we have to know him, who is he? Well, the Word of God gives us insight to this enemy we engage with. He is identified, first of all, as Satan. Mark 4:15 says he wants to undo the work of God. Job 2:4-5 says he seeks to make men turn away from God. John 13:2 says he instigates evil. John 10:10 identifies him as a thief who steals, kills, and destroys. Luke 4:6-8 reveals that he longs to secure the worship of men. Revelation 12:10 says that he's the prince and the power of the air. John 8:44 says he's a murderer. Matthew 12:24 calls him the prince of demons. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's the god of this age. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says he's cunning. Luke 8:29 says he's fierce. James 4:7 says he's cowardly. We have an enemy, and he works a plan to destroy you personally and this church corporately. We have a fierce enemy, but we have powerful weapons at our disposal today. So we need to know who our enemy is. But secondly, we need to understand how he attacks. How does the enemy move against me? Well, the book of Nehemiah will give you insight into how the enemy attacks God's people. If you read Nehemiah, it's a story of one of the greatest revivals in history. Nehemiah was tasked with rebuilding the protective walls around Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, it reveals the opposition when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it. They were deeply disturbed that a man came to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. You let this church rise up this morning. You let this church rise up. You let us move past just getting together on Sunday mornings and become a force in this community for the kingdom of God and begin to declare, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Greenwood, South Carolina, as it is in heaven. And let me tell you, we'll stir up the demons and the ruling spirits and the entities that rule territorially around here. They'll be greatly disturbed because the church is seeking the well-being of the city. But if we're going to seek the well-being of the city, we got to get on over ourselves. And we got to get past our own needs and our own desires and our own wants and join together and say, God has called us to make a difference. If we do that, I'm telling you, if you do that individually, you start crying out to God on behalf of your family, I'm telling you, the enemy will be greatly disturbed. I've come this morning to stir up your minds, to stir up the gift, to stir up your pure hearts to remembrance, to tell you, it's time to get the enemy disturbed. We need to disturb the devil. Come on, somebody. The first strategy the enemy used against Nehemiah was to destroy his confidence and faith in God. The enemy will attack you at the point of the word of the Lord. The enemy will attack you at the place of your breakthrough. The enemy will attack you at the thing God promised you.
because he wants to erode your trust. He wants to erode your confidence. He wants you to begin to have thoughts of doubt and to begin to enter into doubt. You know, I believe I heard God, but my circumstances are flowing in the opposite direction of what God said. That means you're on the right track. That's the way it works. God gives you a promise. God does something in your life. The angels don't just come down and surround you and you just walk into it and just say, well, isn't this wonderful? No, every demon of hell that's been assigned against you will come against you, and your circumstances will flow in the opposite, and God will allow that. And I often wonder why he does. But here's what he's doing. He's teaching you to trust him, to believe him no matter what. He's teaching you to believe that his word is more powerful than adverse circumstances. His word is more powerful than the opposite, the distractions, the delays. His word is more powerful. He watches over his word to perform it, and he will bring it to pass in spite of what the circumstances do. How many of you have had a personal dream? Anybody? In your heart. Now, I'm not talking about you dreamed about green beans. You've had a personal dream, something you won't see God to do in your family, in your ministry. Let me tell you what will happen. God will give you a dream. That dream will consume you. You'll be so encouraged. You'll be so excited. And you'll start carrying that dream. And the longer you carry it, the deader it'll get. God will come and totally and completely kill that dream. It will be graveyard dead. You'll buy a grave marker. You'll buy a cemetery plot. You'll bury that dream and write on the tombstone, this was my dream, but my dream has now died. 1999, my dream died. 2001, my dream died. You'll go down every now and then and put flowers on the grave and say, I had a dream, but the dream is dead. It's impossible. There's no way God can resurrect it. There's nothing that God can that can ever happen humanly that this will come to pass. And just at the point of giving up, God himself will step down in that graveyard and he will say, hey, dream, come forth in the name of the Lord. And he'll resurrect that dream up out of the ground. Hey. That's the process he uses. Why? He wants you to know it wasn't in your human strength or effort. It wasn't according to your talent or ability. It wasn't according to who you knew or what door opened. It was simply him. And without him, it was impossible. What do? I keep pursuing the dream. The enemy will move against that thing to erode your confidence. The second tool the enemy uses is confusion. You sure that was really what you heard? Look at that child you're praying for. More you pray, the meaner he gets. More you pray, the further away from God he gets. Look at what he's done. He totally turned off to God. And what you don't realize, the enemy's telling you that to confuse you. But all the time, God's waking that child up in the night hours. He'll wake up and God will be dealing with him. He'll go to bed, and because he knows that he's not right with God, many times he'll pray before he goes to bed. Now, he hadn't totally, completely surrendered yet, and maybe he's not in the place he needs to be, but he's looking towards God because he knows better. And all the time, the enemy's telling you they're not talking to God. They don't know the Lord. They're not interested in the things of God. But what's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. God's convicting power is touching that child. Hey, but the enemy wants you confused. God's not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. He's not the author of confusion, but he's what? He's the author of peace. Third strategy the enemy uses is compromise. When Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall, there were no breaks left in it. They sent word to him saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages. But they thought to do me harm. But he sent messengers and said, excuse me, but I'm too busy doing the work of God. I can't come down off the wall and meet with you. When the enemy sees he can't dissuade you and discourage you, he will seek to make you compromise. When I moved here, you remember, I was trying to sell a house. And the Lord told me, he said, I'm going to sell that house. I've got a buyer for that house. I said, Lord, can they come today? And just about the point when it looked like nothing was going to break, I had a phone call. And they said, we've got a person that's a really good person. They'd love to lease your house. They'd like to sign a one-year lease and lease your house. I'll personally vouch for this person. They're good people. They'll take care of it. They'll pay their rent on time. And I thought, well, man, there's me. At least I can get that extra payment off of me at this point. But as I thought about it, I said, Lord, that's not what you said. You said you was going to sell the house. You didn't say I was going to lease it. So I said, no, thank you. I believe God's going to sell my house for me. That's the end of February. By the end of March, I had two offers. And I was able to sell that house. And the family I sold that house to had been pre-approved for their loan and already gone through the loan process, and the house they were trying to buy fell through. So all they had to do, we closed it in 30 days. But I could have said, this is the easy way out, compromise. See, compromise is when I give in to the enemy, when I come to his terms. We need to say to the devil, I'm too busy up on the wall. I don't have time to have conversations with you. When the devil starts talking to you, say, excuse me, devil, but you and I are on the same. We're on two different wavelengths. We're on two different pages. I don't have time for you to bring confusion in my life. Another tactic the enemy loves to use is fear. When he sees he can't beat us, he'll change his tactics. He'll try to join us. He wants to distract us from the work. And Sanballat thought to get Nehemiah involved in meetings to hinder the work of rebuilding the walls. So we have to be careful that we don't allow compromise to sidetrack us from what God has appointed for us to do. He said, I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to go down to you? I've shared this in past teachings, but I wanted to say it again. These are called the 16 deadly D's, the way the devil attacks us. He comes with disappointment, discouragement, despair, doubt, disbelief, distraction, double-mindedness, dishonesty, deceit, dullness, deadness, delay, defilement, defamation, disobedience, and discord. We must understand how he attacks God's people. But thirdly, we need to understand the weapons that are at our disposal. See, you're not powerless. You're not left undefended. But we have weapons. Our text said this in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. We have the promise of Christ in Matthew 16:18, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus understood the enemy would oppose what he built. Notice this scripture, I will build my church. What he's saying in this, I'm going to establish my church in the earth, and the gates of hell are going to come. Those words gates there means the authority of hell. In other words, they are ruling entities in territories where we go and we try to establish an embassy of heaven, an embassy for the kingdom, a work of God. We're calling on the kingdom to come down and manifest in the earth. And when we do, there's a clash of those two kingdoms. There's opposition. But here's what Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Whenever we make a move for the advancement of the kingdom on a personal or a corporate level, we face opposition. Dean Sherman writes this. He said, here's the thing. The Bible does not say that the gates of hell are just going to fall down. Gates are a defense. If they're not challenged, they will continue to stand. A strong, mature body of Christ has to move against them. When we advance against the gates of hell, then they will not prevail. Only when they're pushed down, only when they're pushed down, will the captives be released. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. One of the best weapons available to the believer is found in James chapter 4 and verse 7. What is that? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What is the best weapon available to me? To simply resist the devil. Just resist him. How do I do that? In the name of Jesus. I overcome evil with good. I do the opposite of what the enemy's doing. I don't come into agreement with him. I don't speak what he's saying. I don't come into agreement with him. But I learn how to resist him. Where does that battle take place? In my mind. See, the enemy comes to attack your mind to stir up an emotional response. That's your soulish nature. That's where the attack takes place in the soulish man. See, your spirit is protected. It's encapsulated. Your spirit's born again. That's where the bloodline is. But your soul is the part of you where the enemy attacks you. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. He attacks my mind to stir up my emotion. He wants to alter a decision of my will. There's something powerful about the human will. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants to alter a decision of our will. Let me tell you, the key to serving God and putting God first in your life, make up your mind. Make it a decision of your will. So the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Let me give you three ways that we can resist the devil. Number one, we must know how the devil attacks. 1 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Number two, we must stand guard waiting for Satan to attack. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Number three, we must put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:10-12. Resist the devil. Let me give you this and I'm finished. Dr. Chuck Pierce writes that one of our greatest weapons is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Brother John Todd says that we are filled with inside information. The indwelling spirit is the spirit of Jesus living in the hearts of his people, sent to give them new hope, new love, new peace, new joy, and a new direction. Every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we also must be empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Why do we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit? We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in order to wage war against the enemy. No demonic forces will comply with our commands to be gone without spiritual power backing us up. There are 8 principles that will help us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and become weapons that we can use against our enemy. Number 1, meditation on the Word of God. Number 2, prayer. Number 3, fasting. Fasting moves stubborn demons. Fasting will make demons that you can't seem to get moved, situations that won't move. Fasting will deal with those stubborn situations. Number 4, giving. Number 5, repentance. Number 6, worship. Number 7, work. Number 8, rest. Dr. Charles Kraft wrote a book about demons. He says one of the greatest weapons available to the believer is our intimacy with God. If you want an ultimate example, look at Jesus. He is our example in living a life of victory. He never did anything without first listening to the Father. John 8:28. I say only what the Father has instructed me to say. John 5:19. The Son does only what he sees his Father doing. Matthew 14:13 says, Jesus withdrew himself to a solitary place to spend time with the Father. Spiritual authority is in direct proportion to spiritual intimacy. Our power comes from the Holy Spirit, and our authority comes from keeping on good terms with the Lord. In World War I, there was a famous pilot. He was called the Red Baron. His name was Manfred von Richthofen. He had shot down over 80 planes. But one day he strayed behind the enemy lines chasing a British plane. And he got too far behind the enemy lines. And I believe a Canadian soldier shot him from the ground. Some say it was another plane. There's a little debate over how it happened. And his plane crashed and he was killed. And they buried him. And the great Red Baron von Richthofen died at the hands of his enemy because he strayed behind enemy lines. Know your enemy. Understand how he attacked. Establish your boundary. Know what you have authority and where you have authority. And then understand the weapons that are available to you in this battle. And then go over and read the last page of the book and you'll find out we win. There are many battles. It's one war. We win. Stand with me.